Good morning. If you don't know this already, our sister Rhianne Klein's been diagnosed with breast cancer. They believe they've caught it early, so that's good news. We need to uphold her in prayer. Another announcement, you may remember we had a congregational meeting in July when something was brought up that got tabled, and your council has set aside this issue, as the congregation did also, until at least after the synod meets. And we hope to have an informational meeting October the 25th here at 7 o'clock, and if you would kindly think of it as going to your local coffee shop and having a nice conversation, okay? That's what we want, a conversation. We don't know decisions are to be made, information needs to be passed, concerns need to be shared, etc. So come and be prepared to participate. I may not be your best friend, but consider me your best friend that night. Okay, I am more than happy to be chatty with you, and hopefully the rest of the council will be also, and that we will share and participate in that manner. So please stand for the call to worship. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us, so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. May the people praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. The land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. May God bless us still, so that all the ends of the earth will fear him.
Bye.
are my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Sovereign Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. I'll be reading from Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Let us pray. Our Father, as we meditate upon this portion of your word, we are confronted with the effects of the fall, that even in the womb, we are responsible sinners. Father, we confess that as sons and daughters of Adam, we are guilty and stand before you as those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. But we thank you and praise you, Father, that you are the one who has provided a remedy for this, that remedy is a fulfillment of your requirements by our Savior, Jesus Christ, and that he fulfilled all of the law, and then he took that penalty of the law upon himself. We thank you and praise you that this is made available to us, and that those who believe on the Son have life. But we understand, Father, that those who do not believe on the Son do not have life, and the wrath of God remains on them. So we ask that you might give us a heart for those who are lost in sin, and that we would understand that we are called to bear witness of your mercy and grace, and that we are called to confront men in their sin and to lead them to the person of Christ, his person and his work. We thank you and praise you that you have given us this high calling, and we ask that we would prioritize it and understand that, first of all, we are your ambassadors, and that we are to seek first the kingdom of God. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Continuing in Psalm 51, restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you and praise you that you give us this high privilege to enter into your throne room of grace. Thank you that you bid us come boldly to bring our petitions and make our requests known unto you. We thank you that this access to your throne of grace is through the shed blood of your Son, and that we come in the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that your Son intercedes for us, and that he sits at your right hand as our advocate. We thank you that the Holy Spirit also prays for us, and he prays because we don't know how to pray for ourselves. We thank you, Father, that you do listen, and we ask that we would not regard sin in our heart as we approach your throne of grace. We ask that we would be free with recognizing our sin, for you tell us that if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Father, we thank you that you bid us come boldly, but with praise and thanks in our hearts. So we want to thank you that we are adopted sons and daughters, and that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We would ask, Father, that if there are anyone here in this building that does not have their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, we ask that your Spirit would work in their lives, and that your Spirit would convict them of sin and righteousness and judgment, that your Spirit would lead them into truth, and that your Spirit would teach them to exalt your Son. Father, we know that you know our requests before we ask, but we would ask, Lord, that you would grant us wisdom as we see the ascendancy of evil in our nation and in our communities. Father, we understand that many of our brothers and sisters are facing decisions that must be made that are difficult, and we never thought that this would come to us. So we ask, Lord, that you would grant them wisdom and that they would understand that whatever they do, they need to do in faith. For without faith, they cannot please you, and that anything that they do that is not of faith is sin. So we ask that you would grant your people wisdom, that you would grant churches, collectively, individuals, singularly. We ask, Lord, that you would sustain our brothers and sisters throughout the world who face these decisions every day. We know, Lord, that according to various polls, there is a Christian murdered every 6 minutes. And Lord, we understand that Jesus Christ said that the world would hate us because the world hated him. So help us to maintain our integrity. Teach us to fix our eyes upon the author and finisher of our faith. Teach us to hide your word in our heart that we might not sin against you. Teach us to know that you do love us with an everlasting love, and that whatever you do for your glory and for our benefit, that you are busy molding us into the image of your Son. Father, we ask that you would teach us to speak the truth in love, that we would understand that love sometimes seems to be painful when we hear those things that are painful. But we understand, Lord, once again, that every person we meet has an eternal destiny, and that eternal destiny is either in your presence for eternity, rejoicing and giving thanks, or it's an eternal destiny where we're set apart from you, and it's an eternity of pain and torture. So give us this vision, give us this understanding, that we would open our lips and declare the truth of God, and that when we declare the truth, that we would give grace to the hearer, and that the hearer would understand that the truth will set them free. We thank you for this time together. We ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. Amen. Let's stand to sing, O Could I Speech, the Matchless Worth. Thank you. You may be seated. We continue in Hebrews 11, and this will finish the chapter. Hebrews 11, beginning with verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead and raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Once again, Father, we ask that you may open our eyes by the light of your word, and that you would take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Oftentimes, when we teach Sunday school to young children, and I am one who endured this, we get stories that are nice, that are, we remember them, but we often don't get the whole story. And when we look at this, oftentimes what happens is the Old Testament falls in the category for lots of people as Hebrew mythology. But we as Christians need to understand that the record in the Old Testament is indeed the God's Word. And everything that has been written for our learning, and that we have all that we need to know for life and for godliness. So the writer of the Hebrews here has already told us in chapter 11 at the beginning that without faith you can't please God, and by it the elders were recommended. So we're going to look at some elders. That's what we're doing. And he gave us some specifics, and all the specifics were prior to the giving of the law. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and Moses. And now, those specifics have been set aside, and he enters into a period of time when men and women operated under the requirements of faith, and it's during a time when they had the law. And we begin with the walls of Jericho falling down. And you remember this story. It's one of those ones that we heard in Sunday school. Okay? And we have this wonderful story about how the people of God marched around Jericho once a day for a week, and on the seventh day they marched around seven times, they blew a trumpet and shouted, and the walls fell down, and they fell outward. And the writer says this is by faith. And I ask you, how do you know it's by faith? You see, in the book of James, James writes, he says, faith without works is dead. Faith always produces activity that is in obedience to God's word. Always. If you are living by faith, you are living in obedience to God's word. God speaks, we believe it, and therefore we obey. The work is the fruit of faith. And the people of God marched around the city in faith. Now, I wasn't there, but I can imagine that the people who were inside the city were on the walls hooting and laughing at them. That's my vision. And yet God's people resolutely did what they were required to do. And this was because they believed God. The second individual that is set before us is a resident of Jericho. She is Rahab the prostitute. How would you like to be known as the prostitute for centuries? Everybody who ever reads the scripture understands that you are Rahab the prostitute. What a name to be carried forward. But look at how she's commended. She is commended by faith the prostitute Rahab. Welcome spies was not killed with those who were disobedient. Not only was she not killed, but everybody under her roof was not killed. What is God conveying to us? He's conveying His mercy and grace. You know, His grace reaches into the deepest and darkest heart, and His mercy reaches into the deepest and darkest heart. And the one unforgivable sin, and there is one, and that is not to respond to the Word of God in faith. That's the one unforgivable sin. John writes, "He who believes on the Son has life. He who does not believe on the Son does not have life, and the wrath of God remains on him." Rahab believed God's word. And she hung that scarlet thread out her window. And when the walls of Jericho fell, her wall didn't fall. This is because she believed God. And if you read the record, she not only believed God for herself, but she believed that God had set aside Canaan as the land that Israel would conquer. She understood the whole picture. And when you read Matthew chapter 1, you'll see that Rahab is in the line of Christ. She married Salom. She's a grandmother of David. Why? Because she believed God. And the writer stops there with a comment, "What more can I say?" What's the writer conveying? He's conveying that if he goes through the Old Testament, as he has so far in the chapter, that the book would be very, very long. He wants to finish his book. He's already given us a lot of information about the Old Testament, and he gives us a list. I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah. These are four judges in the book of Judges. And I can tell you the weakness in every single one of them. But later on, you see that the writer says that the man's weakness was turned to strength. Paul, remember, had a problem in the flesh. And he prayed that God would remove it. And his answer was, "My strength is demonstrated through your weakness." And Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah all have great weaknesses. As a matter of fact, if you read the record, you might scratch your head and wonder, where is the evidence for Samson's faith? Or Barak's faith? I thought if somebody should be in there, shouldn't it be Deborah? Why is Barak there and not Deborah? But the writer of the Hebrews puts Barak there for a reason. By faith, Barak, what did he do by faith? Now we all know what Gideon did by faith. He had 300 men that had lamps inside pots, and they blew trumpets and smashed the pots. Midianites fought themselves, and eventually they were destroyed by the Israelites. That's what we hear in Sunday school, but we don't hear the rest of the story. The rest of the story is that Gideon began his ministry by tearing down his father's idol, and he ended his ministry by building an idol. But God says, by faith, get in. So when I read the record in the Old Testament, I understand that the Spirit of God has set aside this man as an example of faith. And he set aside Samson as an example of faith. That's a tough one, isn't it? But if you read the last portion, when he's leaning against the temple, the pagan temple pillars, he prays, just once more, Lord. Once more. Gideon learned to live by faith. Samson learned to live by faith. And Jephthah, what a foolish vow he made. First thing out of my house, I'll give to the Lord. What's the first thing that came out of his mouth, out of his house? His daughter. But, you know, Jephthah did something that often we overlook. He made a vow, and he understood something. It's better not to vow than it is to vow and not pay. How many times do we say something that we forget? Early in my marriage, my wife would say, would you do such and such? I would say, I'll try. She said, will you promise? I said, no, I won't promise. Why won't you promise? I said, I won't promise because it's better not to vow than it is to vow and not pay. I will not promise. Oh, it took her a while. She finally got it. Jephthah understood that. He had made a vow prior to going out to war. And tragically, it's his daughter that comes out. But you see, he's set aside here as an example of faith. And we say, well, that's hard to take. Yeah, it is. But consider the alternatives. Okay, the alternative is that you don't receive what these people received. What did they receive? They were all commended for their faith. All of them. They're here in front of us being commended for their faith. They're set up as an example for us as commended for their faith. And you'll notice that the writer includes David, Samuel, and the prophets. And this is what they did. Through faith, conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised. Who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength. They became powerful in battle and routed foreign enemies. So the first group here are triumphant people. They're triumphant in all they do under faith. They defeated enemies. They administered justice. And that's what we're to do. We're supposed to love justice. And we're supposed to do justice, love mercy, and to walk humbly before our God. So what is just? What is just? These people understood something about justice. They understood that justice was what God required. I would remind you that equal is not in God's vocabulary. Fair is not in God's vocabulary. Justice is. We are not all treated equally, thankfully, okay? Thankfully. You are not made up of the same material I am. And what God uses to conform me into his image is different than what he uses to conform you into his image, because we're made of different stuff. And as I said in another sermon, if God was concerned about everybody being the same, we would all be 5'5" and weigh 500 pounds. We are not about fairness. We're about justice. And these understood that. They understood that they were to pursue justice, and they defeated kingdoms. And they shut the mouths of lions. Who shut the mouths of lions? Daniel did. Samson did. David did. Who quenched the fury of the flame? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their weakness was turned into strength. And then there's something, another category of people in the Old Testament who lived by faith. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Remember Elisha raised the son of the widow of Zarephath. Elijah raised the widow, the son of the widow of Zarephath. Elisha raised the son of the Shulamite. And Jesus refers to Elijah's raising the widow, son of Zarephath. He asked the question. There are other widows that had sons died, and they were Israelites. So why did he go to a non-Israelite and raise her son? It's an interesting question that Jesus asked the Jews. But it's by faith. Then we come to another category, and that category are those who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. You see, what's future? Remember what the definition of faith is? It's something that's about what we don't see and something about the future. And these who suffered because they expected another better resurrection. So they faced jeers, flogging, chains, imprisonment, put to death by stoning, they were sawed in two, they were killed by the sword. This has been the record of the church since its inception. You may remember Stephen was stoned. Jeremiah wasn't killed, but boy, they made his life miserable. He was thrown in a well. And he had the opportunity to go to Babylon, but he chose to join with the Israelites who went to Egypt. All of these people lived by faith. They went about in sheepskin, goatskin, destitute, persecuted, and were mistreated. Now, some of you may listen to people on TV and radio, etc. The prosperity gospel doesn't read Hebrews 11. You see, these people were destitute. There were some that lived in caves. They went about in sheepskins, goatskins. Why? Because they understood God's word and God's promises. They were all commended for their faith. One of the most difficult passages for me to read in the scriptures is in Matthew 7. Where people go before the throne of God at the judgment and they say to Christ, "What? Look at what we did for you. We raised the dead, we healed the sick. Isn't this wonderful?" And what does Christ say? "I don't even know you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." That's a hard thing to read. It's a hard thing to meditate on. But what can I conclude? I can conclude that those people who go before the Lord and tell the Lord what they did for him did not do whatever they did in faith. They did it in another motive, for another reason. I can draw that conclusion based upon what's said here. All of these people who were conquerors, had their dead raised, or were destitute, were commended for their faith. It's the faith of these people that's to be commended. Notice that there is this observation by the writer, the world was not worthy of them. Maybe you've heard the phrase, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. That's an inversion, sadly. The person who lives and acts by faith is the most useful person in the world. Because whatever they do is to seek first the kingdom of God. What's the description of the kingdom of God? It's love, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. Imagine if everybody who professed to be a Christian actually pursued the kingdom of God. If the millions that profess to be believers were living and pursuing love, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. What would be the result? I got a very sad letter today, this past week, from my friends in Switzerland. Their church is disintegrating. People are angry with each other. They have this meeting. People blow up and then they resign and they're gone. Somebody else gets angry and they resign and they're gone. And they claim to be Christians. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who mourn. And yet the world looks on and sees this. How do we live by faith? How do we pursue the kingdom of God when we have our own baggage that we hang on to? My pet peeve, my political view, whatever it is. It doesn't matter what it is, it's a problem. We need to get the view here that these people, with all their warts, with all their weaknesses, with everything that we think is wrong with them, they're being held up here as men and women of faith. What is your reputation? Are you a person of faith? If you are a person of faith, the world is not worthy of you. And you'll notice that not only were these people commended for their faith, none of them received what has been promised. None of them. Why? Why did they not receive what was been promised? Because God planned something better. Who did he plan something better for? For us. You see, all of these that are recorded in Hebrews 11 as heroes of faith lived, prior to the coming of Christ. Now, we read today in Psalm 51, "Sacrifice and offerings, O Lord, you do not desire, but it's a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." So David understood that the law was not sufficient, that the law couldn't do it. He got it. He understood it, and he's held up here as one of the heroes of faith. But it's when Jesus Christ comes and he reveals the grace and truth through his person, and he reveals the Father, and he displays the love of God at the cross as well as God's wrath. It's the two things that are displayed at the cross. These Old Testament saints were looking forward to this. And you and I have that information. But we too, unless the Lord comes, we too will die without receiving the promise. What is waited? What is still forward? God planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. All of those Old Testament saints and all the saints between the cross and resurrection of Christ and now are waiting for something. And Paul tells us in Romans, all creation groans and waits. What does it groan and wait for? The adoption of sons, which is the redemption of our bodies. All of these saints are waiting for the completion of salvation, which includes the transformation of our bodies. Notice that they are included. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, "There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called in the hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." We share the same Spirit of God as Abraham. We share the same faith as Noah. We have more information, and they didn't have the indwelling Spirit. We do. The work of Christ opened up something for us that they did not have, but we are still incomplete. We are still not completed. We wait for the redemption of our bodies. So how do you live? You see, this chapter confirms the definition of faith. Something that we do not see and something we hope for. This chapter also confirms that it benefited the elders. You see, all of these people are commended for their faith. I don't know about you, but I'll take the commendation of God over the commendation of anybody else. If God the Father commends me and says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of my kingdom," that's good for me. I hope it's good for you. We look at this list, we look at this chapter, and we say, oh, these are the heroes of faith. You can be a hero of faith. You can be one who lives day by faith. Remember, Anything not of faith is sin. And I can regale you, I don't think you need to hear it, but of many decisions I've made that were not in faith. And I paid a penalty. God was merciful. My penalty was not as severe as it might have been. But nevertheless, God chastised me because of my choices made not in faith. Do we understand what God is saying here? God speaks, and we need to obey. That's why James says, as I said before, faith without works is dead. Show me your faith, and I'll show you my faith by my works. The works are the fruit of faith. And these people that we read of, we read of the fruit of their faith. What will your epitaph be? How will people remember you? Only by God's grace will all of us one day stand before Him. And I trust that all of us will receive a well done, thou good and faithful servant. And we'll do that when we live, speak, and function within the framework of, I believe. I believe in what God has said, therefore I will obey. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for these that you have given to us as examples, that they live their lives in obedience to your word. We ask that we would be those who would hide your word in our heart, that we might not sin against you. That we would be those who would meditate upon your word day and night, knowing that the promise is that we would be as trees planted by rivers of water, bringing forth fruit in season. Teach us, Lord, to be able to speak your word into other people's lives. As you tell us in Matthew 7 that we're to judge not lest we be judged. And as we read that, Lord, we understand that what you're saying to us is that we cannot judge other people by a standard that we concoct, that we apply, but that we need to judge them according to your word, and that we may never, ever judge another person's motive. We ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes and that we would see these things. And we praise you and thank you that your Spirit and our Savior intercede for us day by day. And we ask that you would make our weaknesses a manifestation of your strength. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing hymn number 590, I am His and He is Mine. Now may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.